Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So, I don't know how your family is, like, right before school time. And even if you don't have school-age kids, or I feel like the pace of life, of summer, kind of is pulled in different directions. And so, but for us, for the Bishop family, during that time where summer begins and it kind of feels like it's going along smooth, and you're thinking, okay, well, we don't have to cram everything in right this moment, because we've got a couple of months. It's going to be great. And that's a lie. And so then you get closer to the time where school starts and it all condenses, right? It all condenses to the point that our family, when it was coming up to be back to school night at Brunswick, where we live, it was our house, our place, it was in such chaos that we actually went a day early, because we don't know what day it is in summer usually. And so we went, and first my wife thought that we were early, and then we read the school sign and we were a day early, so that was good because the parking lot was empty, right? So that's where we were, just to set the mental kind of landscape of where we were. So then the next day, we ended up going with all the other families to back to school night. And one of the things that we found there was that one of Eden, my now 11-year-old's teachers, her birthday was on the first day of school, right? And she said it with a smile, which God bless her, because I don't know that would be my first reaction. Any other teachers here? If you're going to be honest, would that be your way to spend a school? No, there's some shaking of heads. Perfect, okay? So then we go through back to school night. We learned that the first thing that Eden does is we're trying to talk about all the things that we need to do in the coming week to get ready for school and everything else. The first thing she does is she goes, we have to get a card for Miss Mace. We need to get her a present because it is her birthday. And we took a deep breath and said, okay, I'm sure we have time to do that, because she had great and grand plans, right? And so first day of school, she had a card, and Miss Mace's room was all like coffee house themed, so we got our Starbucks gift card. We thought, man, we are rocking the parent thing. Our kid is, it's good to go. And she comes back the first day and she goes, oh, but my other teacher, Mr. Price, I kind of forgot. I don't want him to be left out. My first response was, he didn't know that you gave her a card? Come on, right? Like, what's going on? And she's like, no. And so she spent like the entire night, thank God it was like syllabi and everything else, so there's no real work that happens on that first day, right? Because then she made him this like poster, because his favorite team is the Eagles, so we can pray for him. And so she made this giant poster with the Eagles on, like, and did the whole thing and brought it to him the next day, and she loved it. And the thing is that, like, for Eden, that her motives aren't that, like, I want to be the favorite student. It's just that, like, she loves doing and sharing things with friends, that if it pops into her mind, man, she does, and she has these moments just like any, you know, 11-year-old does, where she needs to kind of take a step back. But by and large, this kid is such an old soul that, like, I learn from her every day. And so as I watch her kind of do these things that are so good, I wonder if this is a glimpse of what Jesus meant when he said, have this kind of childlike wonder or childlike faith, because there is nothing that holds her back. If she has in her mind that she's going to make a present or do this thing, or in passing she hears a friend say, hey, it would be really neat if, like, we have to move mountains to make those things happen. Not because of the reward that would come from that for Eden, but just because she loves to watch the reaction of people when she gives a gift, when I was 11, that was not my mentality, right? Maybe you're with me on that, but as we think about that, as we think about Eden and the way that she does good, we are continuing on with this series that we called Recalibrate. And so last weekend, we began this exploration of the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, had these three general rules. And they're pretty simple. They're cognitively, we can understand them, but then to live them out, they're a little bit more difficult. So last week, our first one was to do good. Do good. That's today. Thanks, Aaron, for shaking your head. You got me, right? Gonna skip a song, gonna go back to it. It's right. The first rule, take two, it's up there, right? Do no harm. And so that lays the foundation. That allows us then to be the people who allow kind of conversation to begin, that evens the playing field. That's the thing that earns us the right to be heard, is that we are coming and committing to do no harm. And then the second piece. So the second piece then is to do good. And Wesley would say that we're called to do all the good we can in all the places we can, to all the people we can, for as long as we can. And this was a dude that on the day that he died, the morning of, was going and feeding the poor in prisons, right? So this guy knew what it was to do good for as long as he could. Like, gave out my last loaf of bread, now it's time to end it, okay? Like, just that's the way that his mentality worked. That's where he was. And so as we talk about then doing good, I want to know from you, so on those next step sheets that you wrote down, you had some time to reflect, what does that mean? Because the question was, you know, we all like to be, we consider ourselves to be good people. So what does it then mean to do good or to be good? What do you think? Just raise hands, shout it out. Carol, you got something? Nice. So I heard serve others, serve God, protect, right? And to do those things, follow the golden rule. So be those things. Perfect. Wonderful. Any other thoughts? What else did you write down? That was it. Carol got it all, right? Dennis. Yeah, I know. Good. Give us just a Twitter-sized thing and see what's going on. Yeah, do good for others even when it costs you something. Nice. So there's a little bit of sacrifice or risk, right, involved with doing good. Fantastic. Linda? Make God smile. Nice. I like that. That paints a good picture. Any other thoughts on that, about what good is, or what do you do to do good? Leah? Yeah, so doing something that causes other joy with no ulterior motive that you're going to get paid back, right? Yeah, nice. Any other thoughts that you want to share? You guys just, what? Make a difference. Yeah, cool. Nice. So we have these understandings of what it is to do good. We have these ideas in our minds in a couple of different places. I heard kind of those motives are important, right? That it's not just the act of what we're doing, but the why behind the act of what we're doing. Because Leah said that it's really important to not expect something in return. Because if we do something good and then our hands are out like, huh? Huh? Where's my gift now? That doesn't necessarily speak to the kind of good that Wesley was talking about, but that is our call to be, right? Because if we give these gifts, if we do these services, if we do it freely, then there's some power that comes with that. But also, in this week of kind of prepping and looking back and reading, one of the quotes that's from this book that we're using as a guide from Reuben Job, he says this. Doing good, like doing no harm, is a proactive way to live. I don't need to wait to be asked to do something, to do a good deed, or provide some help. I don't need to wait until circumstances cry out for aid to relieve the suffering or correct some horrible injustice. I can decide that my way of living will come down on the side of doing good to all in every circumstance, in every way that I can. I can decide that I will choose a way of life or living that that nourishes my goodness and strengthens my community. So I was reading that this week and thought about the gift that it is of being able to live into that. And yet so many times, people choose not to do good. And one of those reasons is that there's the control thing that we talked about last week kind of continues on. So Dennis said a little bit about how sometimes there's this sacrifice that goes along with doing good. And sometimes that means that we're going to relinquish control. And sometimes there's anxiety about, well, if I do this little bit, then how much more is going to be asked of me? How much more am I going to have to give away everything? Am I going to have to be so uncomfortable that all of it's going to go and that there's this loss of control? That's a real thing, right? Another one of the things is that gift of good that we offer up might be rejected. And at least for me and my anxiety and my things of doing good, that's where I fall into the why don't I do good more often? Is because sometimes what if the thing that I'm offering up, what if the piece of me that I am giving, whether that be my time, talent, gift, service, whether that be something that I have made and crafted or something that I thought would be important and a worthy gift to this person or this group that I'm giving, what if it's just not received well? Anybody have that anxiety or is that just me? Because, man, what if they look at it and go, oh, all right, or don't acknowledge it? I mean, there's something to that, right? Of the way that happens, and the truth is that good gift, that goodness might be rejected or ridiculed or misused. Oh, man, and sometimes that's hard to let go of, right? One of the early stories when there was, do you remember a number of years ago now, the NBA partnered with Bill and Melinda Gates and they did this Nothing But Nets campaign, right? And so what they did was that they wanted to make sure that malaria wasn't going to spread, and so they were giving mosquito nets to those who were in need. And what they found out is that early on in the program, those that were getting these mosquito nets that would save lives were fishing with the mosquito nets. And so the aid organizations got kind of irritated. They said, this isn't the way that we use these. These nets are there so that your children don't die from just mosquito bites. What's going on? And they found out that the people were like, well, we got to eat too, right? And so they were using these nets and then they were getting holes in them and everything else. And so actually one of the organizations that they partnered with to get to the ends of the earth was the United Methodist Church, because then they started to say, well, there's Methodist churches all over the world that kind of permeates every spot on the globe. And so they partnered with the United Methodist Church with these mosquito nets, and then they added this piece of education into it, because when they were doing good, that gift wasn't received in the way that they intended, but they started to ask questions and say, well, how can we do this better? And they realized then that, well, one way to do it is to educate them on the importance of why we can't have holes in the mosquito nets so that you can go, right? And so, but that gift was immediately and unintentionally rejected or misused in some way. But then Reuben Job writes again, you know, but my desire to do good is in response to God's invitation to follow Jesus, and it's in my control. So when he writes that, I started to think about how these general rules are such a powerful way to start to live our lives. Not just because, well, what if my gift is rejected? What if the good that I'm trying to do is rejected? And we start to think about, but wait, why are we doing it? And for us who follow Jesus, it's, I'm not doing it so that I can get a gold star or a pat on my back, but it's so that I can give glory to God. I can reflect that glory to other people. And in that, there is power and control and a little bit of freedom to say, man, we can go wild with the good that we can do and not have to worry about if it's accepted or rejected, because if we're doing the thing that God calls us to, where's the condemnation in that? There's not. And so these general rules, you know, so last week we talked about how we are to do no harm, and this week we're talking about doing good, and next week we're going to talk about how we fall more and more in love with God. And in all three of those rules, there is no room for a victim mentality, which is pretty powerful. There's no room for, well, when I get my finances together, then I can start doing good. Well, when I have my life just so, I can stop doing this harm. Well, I'll have time for that when I retire. No, no, no. There's no when. It doesn't matter your past circumstances or your current situations or your anxieties about the future. These three rules allow us to not only take control, but to shine that gift that we have been given so well. And so when we think about why we do good, it's more than just self-therapy of doing no harm, you know, of this kind of, well, I just want to be a good person. But starting with doing no harm, that earns us a seat to be heard. That earns us a seat at the table. And then when we start to do good, it builds on that relationship in a way that it builds trust, right? Because there's a difference between being an acquaintance with somebody because they're not hurting you or harming you and trusting them with things that are important. And then that also then is this direct response to God's grace. The first scripture that Chloe read was from Ephesians that said, you know, it's through faith that you're saved, not because of all the wonderful things that you're doing. It's not that you got, you know, you leveled up to level 100 in your quest to follow Jesus D&D game, but it's that there is a good gift of grace that has been extended to you freely. And so we then extend, reciprocate, and share that gift with those others. There was a book that was written by E. Stanley Jones, this wonderful Methodist theologian, that said, the title of it is The Divine Yes. And when we start to reflect and do that good stuff, the opening words are, it says this, Jesus is the divine yes. A great many people in this world would choose Christianity, but they think that it is a no to living. Essentially, it's how many times has the church historically said no, or that you can't belong, or that you can't do this, because we have done harm. And yet, time and time again, what do you see Jesus doing? To the people who are struggling, who are on the fringes, who have, you know, that have no family or future or no past, who are struggling with addiction or think that they are outside of the circle of God's grace, he is always that divine yes, opening up possibility and light and life to each and every one of them. When we do good, when we do those things that God has called us to do, large or small, it's opening up that divine yes to people who think, dude, life's done. There's no hope. And Jesus whispers, you know, the worst thing is never the last thing. There is good. And we, as the people of the body of Christ, whether we gather in Urbana Middle School or around the world, get to whisper that divine yes to other people saying, no, 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 no. There's more. There's hope. And it's not just this future hope thing that after you're gone that you might experience. It's this thing here and now that we can open up the doorways, the possibilities of life. And how cool is that? And so a couple of things that this week I thought of is as ways in which we can get our so what question, our, you know, how do we do this? How do we get our hands dirty in doing good? And the first one is just to ask the question about your motives. So Leah had a kind of nail on the head, is that if you're looking at that, ask yourself right before, hopefully, primarily before you start something, but you can always work with it, you know, and say, you know, am I doing this out of love? Am I acting out of love? Is that my motivation? Because what we see from that second scripture that Chloe read for us, what is the mark of a disciple? Is it our perfect theology? Is it the fact that we can quote scripture? Or is it the idea that we came with the right clothes or wearing the right sandals to church? Is that what it says? What is it? What's the mark of a disciple? How do people know that we're following Jesus? Yeah, right? To love and reflect and share that. And so if that's the primary motivator, then just ask yourself, what's my motive? Is it love? Or is it, what am I going to get out of this? Who's going to owe me a favor? How many people are going to see that I have done this thing and, man, just be super jealous of me because look at all of my amazing Instagram pictures, right? So the first thing is that we ask that question of, am I doing this out of love or out of something else? And then ask questions about what that something else might be. But if it's out of love, man, go for it. Go crazy. Go wild for that. And then the second thing I think is really pretty important too, is that so we ask if it's out of love, and then secondly, when we see that good being done, we share those stories about that act or those things that are going well with other people, all right? And part of that is that back in the day, I went to school for psychology, and part of that was studying physiology and things like that, and knowing that in the kind of deep recesses of our brain, one of those safety centers, what happens is that we have a thing called negativity bias. And what that means is that we kind of latch onto and focus in on those things that are negative because they cause more of a threat. Okay? So you think if you had two neighbors, if you were, you know, back in caveman era, if you had your cave, there was a neighbor cave and a neighbor cave, and you were really good friends with the folks on one side. Fantastic. But if you had a little bit of strife and friction with the other ones, who's always in the back of your mind? The ones that you know are going to be safe and good and everything else, or the ones that might come and try to steal your fire at night, or stab you because of your wildebeest kill or whatever, right? You're going to worry about this one. And so back in our minds, that survival instinct is that we have this bias towards the negativity because that causes anxiety, that causes all kinds of chemical reactions in our minds that say, hey, watch out, focus in on, use more mental energy here because these folks are safe. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and what we realize, you know, you fast forward and then you start to think about, well, all the drama at work that doesn't really mean drama, right, that you should let go, or those teaching evaluations or whatever else. What are the things that you remember most when you are evaluated? All of the wonderful comments, those like 100% exceeded expectations, do you remember those things? Or do you remember the most negative thing? Raise your hand if you remember the most negative thing, that sticks with you, and that you could have 100 positive reviews, and that one, and it's like, well, they used the wrong whatever, or something so minor. And people who are rational try to talk you down from that, right? Dude, 99.9% say that this is an amazing thing. And you go, yeah, but that one gave me like a C-. Ugh, we have a negativity bias. And so when we start seeing these things that are positive, that are doing good, man, we got to get in front of that. We got to get, you know, because we have to kind of overcome that bend to just focus on the negative and see and believe that there is still this good in the world. And so so as we do that, I want to share one story with you from a race, from yesterday's race that was at our high schoolers went. And race kind of just out here in Utica Park outside of Hood College. And we had this one guy, his name's Jerry, and it was his first 5K. So first time that he's going to run a 5K, hadn't done it before. We're waiting for these JV runners to come in, and then there's these two guys just kind of literally limping into the finish line. One guy is just covered in mud. And then there's Jerry right beside him, literally holding this guy up. And after you've run and exerted yourself as much as you can, think, you know, he said, I saw this guy, he was laying by a tree. Apparently he had misstepped, rolled his ankle real bad, and couldn't walk. And so some of the spectators were gonna come over and try to help him, but if they touched him, he was out of the race. So Jerry said, no, I told him to go away. And so for the last, like, half mile, Jerry takes this kid in his arms from another team, had no idea who he was, and they literally hobble half a mile to the finish line. How cool is that? And then after that, Jerry goes, man, I think my ankle kind of hurts. Like, dude, you just carried a guy half a mile in this slogging mess, right? But then the first thing, so we got him all situated. He was tired. He was excited that he had finished his first 5K. And he goes, hey, can I go check on him? So we go over to the trainer. And man, there was this just outpouring of love and goodness and joy. And this kid's teammates came over and they were just like, thank you so much. And it counted because Jerry was a competitor and didn't care about his time, but realized that the better choice was to help this guy finish. How cool is that, right? So to finish up, I'm going to go back to my 11-year-old, Eden, for a minute. So we do all these crafts, we do all these things, right? And on Friday, we are almost late to school because she's there fiddling with like all this like yarn stuff. And one of her friends had mentioned that she really liked Eden's friendship bracelet. And Eden does like the little loom thing. I don't understand what kind of witchcraft it is that you have this thing and you do these things and then just like string magically appears in a friendship bracelet. And she says, you know, my friend really wanted a bracelet and wanted to learn how to do it. And so she remembered like 5 minutes before we had to leave, she remembered this and she's like, I've got to make a new loom and I've got to make her a friendship bracelet. And I was like, okay. Let's go. We're kind of doing like that thing of like I'm almost carrying her out the door. She's like doing the thing and the stuff. And I go, did she ask for it? And she goes, no, she didn't really ask for it. She just said that it was neat. And she said, and I don't care if she likes it or not. I like to do this stuff. It's who I am. Dude, like I said, this kid is an old soul, right? Like 11 going on 86. And I just stopped and I paused and she said, I don't care if they like it or not, it's who I am. That second chapter in our Bible, in Genesis, there's this wonderful narrative of the creation story. And after God creates humanity, God surveys and called everything good, 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 good. And then after humanity, it said, very good, because we have been made in the image of God. And a good and gracious and creative being who created all things, that's just who we are. And so this week, as we hear those words, as we reflect on those words of being called very good, this week reflect and do all the good you can.